Amen. That song says it all. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter number 2. The book of 2 Kings chapter 2 this morning. And I'd like to begin reading from 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 9. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 9. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 9. If you have that in your Bible and you're physically able to, let's stand together as we read from the Word of God this morning. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing." Father, I pray as we open up the Bible that our ears and our minds and our eyes and our hearts will be open. And Lord, I pray even today that we would say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." I'm asking you to do a work in this chapel and do a work in our hearts and lives. And I pray you'd prepare us to serve you with all our hearts and our souls and our minds. In Jesus, my Savior's name, I pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. The story of Elisha is a powerful story in the Word of God. And one thing I love about the story of Elisha is that God takes us all the way back to the point where, why, perhaps Elisha was a teenager back home with mom and dad. That's a unique thing in the Bible. Most of the time we find the story of a prophet or a preacher and we pick it up when they begin their ministry for the Lord. But back in 1 Kings chapter 19, there's a great little story. A great message, by the way, if you're preaching in a Christian school. For there's old Elisha, and the Bible says, number one, he was a worker. He was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen, and he with the 12. And Elijah came and passed and cast his mantle upon him. And then I love the part of the Bible where it says Elisha, knowing that he was called now to follow Elijah, before he did, he said, "First, I've got to honor my father and my mother." And you know, not that it's the message this morning, but I'll promise you that in the work of the Savior, I can't find anybody serving God today with the blessing of God on their life who doesn't have a right relationship with their parents. And if you're here today and you say, "I want to serve God," and you're not right with mom and dad, you know, I'm not sure, but you might as well just pack it in, because it's not going to happen until you're right with your mom and your dad. Maybe for somebody, that's the job you need to work on this summer. But then Elisha, the Bible says he was working. The Bible says he honored his parents. And then it says that he cooked them dinner. He took one of those yoke of oxen, made some prime rib out of it, or maybe some North Carolina barbecue out of it or something good, you know. And then the Bible says he went after Elijah and ministered unto him. What a word. And before Elisha could come, the prophet with the double power and the double portion, the Bible says he had to learn how to minister unto Elijah. Well, for the next few chapters, Elisha's going to learn his thing. The Bible tells us he watches Elijah in his boldness as he stands and goes toe-to-toe with King Ahab. He sees Elijah with a heart of compassion in chapter 21. In 2 Kings 2, he sees in chapter 1 the power of the words of the preacher as he prays the wrath of God down upon the enemies of God. And why the Lord has been working in Elisha's life, just like the Lord is working in the lives of men and ladies right here in this room today, and why in his family life and in his life with his preacher. There's so many things that God has done to hone Elisha and get him to the place where now it's time for Elijah to be raptured to heaven. And Elisha is going to have to pick up the mantle. And that's where we pick up the story in 2 Kings 2, verse number 9. Where Elijah says to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And you know, I'm impressed with the fact that Elisha had the answer to that question. And he said, "I want a double portion. I've seen what God has done for you, and I want him to do that for me. I've seen the power in the preaching. I've seen how God's word has affected hearts and lives." And he said, "I want a double portion." And that day God tells Elisha, or Elijah, "Here's the thing. If you are with me when I am going to heaven, if you are with me when I am raptured into glory, then you will have a double portion of God's presence." And you know, this morning, there needs to be a man, a lady at Ambassador Baptist College that has the heart that Elisha has. You know, I'm concerned that in Bible colleges, sometimes there are people that just get the attitude, good enough is just good enough. and we're just going to float along and we're going to coast along. And, you know, if I can just be one of those foot soldiers, and why, if I can just go ahead and do something small, and if I can just be a little old me, do nothing for Jesus, that'll be fine. And please don't misunderstand, because we're all little old nobodies and we're all people with absolutely nothing. But what we need to understand this morning is that while you are nothing and I am nothing, while you are small and so am I, while you and I are insignificant and we have nothing in ourselves to bring, there is somebody who is mighty and there is somebody who is great, and there is someone this morning that wants to give a double portion, and there is somebody in this building today that God wants to use to do great and mighty things for Him. I can't help but think that as you look at Ambassador Baptist College and you appreciate the powerful life of Brother Comfort and what he's done for God, I can't help but think, Brother Beale, maybe there's a man in this building and God wants to put a double portion upon their life. There's some in this building today, you've come from churches where pastors have stepped out by faith and they have attempted mighty things for God. And maybe in a place where they said it couldn't be done, they found out that God is bigger than that crowd that says it couldn't be done. And yet, could there be a man in this building today that God wants to put His hand upon you, and God wants to do something great and mighty, and God wants somebody in this building to step out by faith? God wants somebody in this building that can have a double portion. Ordinary is just not going to be good enough. Status quo is just not going to be acceptable. What everybody else does is just not going to be good enough for me. I can't help but think that God looks in this building today and there's somebody He wants to put His hand upon. Somebody to get a double portion. And so, I want you to take your Bible, if you would please, and look with me to 2 Kings 2. And I want you to see that before Elisha could have a double portion of God's power and God's presence upon his life, the Bible tells us there were two choices that Elisha had to make in his life. And I find it fascinating in this chapter how the God of heaven makes this happen. For God in heaven is saying, Elisha, I am going to bring you to some places in your life, some literal, physical, real places of decision. And I want you to see that before this man, Elisha, could become the mighty prophet performing the miracles, preaching the message, standing for righteousness, the Bible tells us he had to make two choices. Let me show you number one. Elisha has to make a refusal. There are some things he has to turn his back on. Go, if you would please, to 2 Kings 2 and verse number 1. And the Bible says it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha, notice, from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. Now you follow me this morning, God is going to take Elisha to four separate places. Every single one of these places has a history. Every single one of these places has a message. And at every single one of these places, Elisha has to make a choice. Before he could ever have the presence and the power of God upon his life, why, before Elisha could ever get that double portion, why, he knew the rules. You have to be with me when I am carried into heaven. In other words, you're going to have to turn your back on certain places. Every single one of these places meant something to Elisha, and even more to the people of Israel. Notice again in verse number 1, the Bible tells us first they come to a place called Gilgal. Now, Gilgal was certainly a special place to the children of Israel. Back in the book of Joshua, when they cross over the Jordan and they come into the promised land, why, the first place they came to, the first camp that they set up was at Gilgal. That's where they built an altar unto the Lord, and why, that certainly stood for something for many years. Why, Gilgal was the place where God finally brought us home. Gilgal was that place where we finally met with Him. What a special place it was. But as you study your Old Testament, you'll find that Gilgal and its meaning began to change. For while it certainly was a glorious place in Joshua 5 and 9, where the reproach of Egypt was removed, it also in 1 Samuel becomes a sorry place to them. You see, it was at Gilgal where all the people gathered themselves together with Samuel. And it was at Gilgal where the people of God began to look at the world and they began to see how the other nations and the other kingdoms lived. And it was at Gilgal where they said, Mr. Samuel, we want you to give us a king. And what was the reason for that? We want a king so that we may be like all the nations. My friend, understand that God had a king chosen for them. God had a special king for them, a man after His own heart. But that wasn't good enough for the children of Israel. No, they said, we want a king, and we want a king now. And even more significant was their reason for wanting a king. Because we want to be like all the nations. We want to be like everybody else. And so now Mr. Elisha is coming to the place of decision. He comes to a place called Gilgal. And we might well call Gilgal the place of worldliness. My friend, you're going to have to make a choice. Elisha, do you want to spend the rest of your life at Gilgal? Do you want to spend your life with the philosophy that I want to be like all the nations? Do you want to spend your life with the thinking that this world is enough for me and there's enough here to satisfy me? And so he comes to the place of choice and he comes to the place of decision. And my Elisha, before you can have a double portion, before you can have the power of God and the presence of God, are you going to be content to live at Gilgal? Do you want to be like all the nations? Do you want to sit here comfortably in this old world? And notice in verse number 2, the Bible says that Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Hey, he came to the place of worldliness. Do you want to be like the world? Do you want to be like everybody else? Do you want to walk like them and talk like them? Do you want to sing like them and joke like them? Do you want to dress like them and be like them? And why Elisha clearly made his choice. He put old Gilgal in the rear view mirror and he said, this world is not for me. The Bible says in John 15 and 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. John 17, 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him that hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. I friend, be understand, before we can have the presence of God, before God can use somebody at Ambassador Baptist College to do great and mighty things, before God can put His hand upon somebody here and let them step out and call unto Him and see the power in the hand of God, before someone in this building can do things exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, there's a choice that has to be made. We've got to come to our Gilgals and say, do I want to be like the world, or do I want to step out and be different? And I can promise you this morning that if you want to dip your toe in the pool of this world, and you've got a heart for Hollywood, and you've got a heart for the things that are going to pass away, and if your heart says, I want to look like them, and I want to sing like them, and I want to dress like them, I want to behave like them, I want to act like them, I want the world's philosophies and the world's thinking. Hey, you may leave this building one day, and you may walk off of this campus and build a ministry in your own flesh. Why, perhaps you'll choose to go the Hollywood route. You'll choose to go the Madison Avenue route. Somebody in this building, in a crowd this size, I dare say, suspect it will happen, and you're going to get by the lure of the worlds and the attractions of all the new modern methods, not the old-fashioned book. And oh, you may build a big work, and you may one day build a successful work, but you will never go to the world and get their philosophies and build a work with the power of God. Mr. Elisha, you've got to come to Gilgal. What choice do you make? And old Elisha turned his back on the world in Gilgal and said, I am done with you. But turn the page just for a second to 2 Kings chapter 4. And notice, if you would please, in 2 Kings 4, verse number 38, who was at Gilgal? It says, Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And notice this phrase in your Bible, the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. The sons of the prophets. You know what we would call the sons of the prophets in the year 2008? We would call the sons of the prophets Bible college students. So what does it say? that when old Elisha comes to Gilgal to make his choice, do you want to be like the world? Do you want to be like everybody else? Do you want to have a ministry that attracts them? You want to go ahead and walk, talk, sing, act, behave, dress, be like them. And Elisha comes to Gilgal and says, goodbye, old world, I am through with you. You know who he left in the rearview mirror? He left some Bible college students there. Say, if somebody in this building is going to say, goodbye, old world, I am through with you, you're going to find that leaving behind are going to be some of your buddies right here in this place. There's always some Bible college students. There's always some of the sons of the prophet that like to hang around Gilgal. Test number one comes to the life of Elisha. He passed his test with flying colors. That's not enough. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 2, he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So now, test number 2 goes like this. They went down to Bethel. And folks, who do you suppose they're going to find down at Bethel? In verse number 3, there they were. The sons of the prophets. Well, now, what do you know? We got plenty of Bible college students that kind of love to hang around in a worldly place called Gilgal. And now we get plenty of the sons of the prophets. I suspect this probably was the biggest crowd. They love to hang around Bethel. Now, I got to tell you, Bethel, like Gilgal, even more, was a place of glorious history. You know Bethel, of course, from the book of Genesis. That's where Abraham came out of the Ur of Chaldees. That's where the Bill Gates of his day said goodbye to his family and friends, goodbye to his old religion, goodbye to his false gods. He said, I'm going to a place where I don't even know where I'm going to live. I'm going to go out in the wilderness and burn in the hot sun of the desert. But I'd rather teach my boys it's better to look for the world, for Jesus. It's better to look for a city which had foundations whose builder and maker is God. And when he comes into the promised land, a city once called Luz is now called Bethel. The word Bethel means the house of God. And that's where Abraham builds his altars. That's where Jacob wrestles with the Lord. That's where he builds his altars unto the Lord. And certainly in the book of Genesis, Bethel is a holy place. Bethel is a special place. But by the time we get to 2 Kings chapter 2, Bethel has been corrupted. Oh, it all goes back to the wicked king Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the one who, the Bible says, took over the northern kingdom. And his legacy in the Bible goes like this. He made Israel to sin. What a thing for the leader of a nation to be known as. He made his nation to sin. God's judgment's going to be poured down on a king. God's wrath is poured down on the leader of a nation who promotes wickedness and ungodliness and makes his people sin. Yesterday, one of the flaming pictures that makes it in the news every night had one of the three candidates left for running for the presidency of the United States holding whiskey in her hand, looking like a drunk. God's judgment is poured down on political leaders that live in such sin. By the way, not to say we're taking sides, I'll tell you this morning that when a party in the United States of America has one of their members living the life of a sodomite in a restroom in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and they will not throw him out of their party, they are no better than the party who has a woman holding booze in her hand. The wrath of God. The Bible says sin is a reproach to any people. So now we have Bethel, a place of false religion. It was a place where once Abraham built his altars unto the Lord, and yet now those altars have long since been replaced by the calf worship and the phony gods that Jeroboam set up. But you know, there's something else about Bethel. Mike, in the book of 1 Samuel, you remember the Bible tells us how old evangelist, we could say, Samuel would go on the circuit every year. And one of the stops was in a place called Bethel. And people far more intelligent about the Bible than me tell us that it was at Bethel where he would go and he would have the school of the prophets. So we might well say the first Bible college in the Bible was probably at this place called Bethel. It was not only a place of corrupted worship, it was also a theological institution. Now, perhaps we ought to consider those things, shouldn't we? And my friend, the dens of corruption and liberalism, you will usually find a corrupt seminary or a corrupt school somewhere close by. So now we come to the place of Bethel. We come to the home of the Bible school. We come to the place where all the professors are there. The professors that perhaps once, when their paycheck dictated it, would preach the God of Jehovah, God Jehovah, the God of the Bible. And yet now when Jeroboam came and said, we've got a new God, we've got a new religion, we've got a new way, why, I have found in some schools there are some professors, thank God it's different here, but there are some professors who have the convictions of their next paycheck. And some of them preaching the God of the Bible were now preaching the false gods of Jeroboam. And what was once a mighty school of the prophets now had become the house, the school of false religion. In fact, look if you would to 2 Kings chapter 2 and now go down to verse number 23. You know the story. The Bible says he went up from thence unto Bethel. Right, the home of false religion, the home of the liberal Bible school, the home of the professors who no longer believe the Bible. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And you know, we know Elisha was a good Baptist preacher because he called the bears out and they ripped this crowd apart. I got to tell you, no fooling around with old Elisha here. No compromising here. He's a good man. But notice again in verse 23, that little phrase, the little children. You know, I'm not exactly sure. I don't know for sure that anybody is. And perhaps the ones that come up and start making fun of this preacher, perhaps they were little guys, yay high. And perhaps they were just little children, little toddlers, 5, 6, 7-year-old kids. And perhaps it's true that Elisha called the bears on them and they tore them up. But you know, that little phrase, that little children phrase is an interesting phrase in the Bible. The same word is used of Isaac when he was 28 years old. The same word was used of Joseph when he was 39. The same word children was used of Rehoboam when he was 50. And sometimes it is used to refer to what we call the children of Israel. Now, we don't think the children of Israel were wandering through the desert wearing diapers. The children of Israel were well adults and the rest of it. But you know, to the Lord, they were as little children. And I'm not exactly sure. I don't know for sure how you could prove it. But I think there's a possibility in verse 23 that it may have been little kids coming out there making fun of the man of God. Or, you know, it could have also been little children spiritually. And I wouldn't at all be surprised, but if the little skilled children spiritually of verse 23 might well have been some of these students in the Bible school. Because I got to tell you, some of the most spiritually immature, some of the most spiritually ridiculous people in America are some of the people with the most degrees after their name. You see, I could be somebody like that here. Oh, you may be an A plus 4.0 at Ambassador Baptist College. And you may walk through here and never have to study and still pass every test with flying colors. And you may be Mr. Somebody. You may be so smart. And you're going to leave this place next few weeks. You're going to go home this summer and you're going to impress your pastor with how smart you are. And I got to tell you, you may be a 4.0 and you may be a whole lot smarter and a whole lot more than I do. But if you think you can go home and teach your pastor who last night forgot more in his sleep than you've ever learned in your life, you think you got something to teach him. You're not as smart as you think you are. And there's somebody here, you think now because you're 20, you know more than your mother and your father. You know, by the time you turn 20, you're supposed to start realizing in your life that you're not quite as smart as you thought you are. And by the time you turn 20, you're supposed to start figuring out, you know, after like a semester at college, that my dad is a whole lot smarter than I ever gave him credit for. And my mother knows a whole lot more than I ever thought she knew. And if you're sitting here thinking you know more than your parents, and I don't care whether your dad graduated from high school or not, I really don't care how many letters are after his name. If you know your Bible at all, God's not impressed by degrees. And if you're sitting here and you think you're going to go home with something to teach your pastor or your parents, then after a year of school, it's amazing to be you could be that incredibly stupid. And so I can see these infants, spiritual infants, because I just finished Old Testament survey. I certainly know more than this hillbilly preacher Elisha. You know, I can see them because they've sat in the classroom like the professors do, where the professors ridicule and they mock. And all around America, there are schools that are liberal, schools that would look at a place like Ambassador Baptist College, that still has a chapel, and they would laugh at a school like this, and they laugh at a preacher like Brother Comfort. And you know, there are schools that call themselves fundamental institutions that look down their nose and their pointed glasses and the rest of it at a school like this. And they say, why? How ignorant they are. Why, they're not even accredited. Why, they have never allowed the unsaved world come onto their campus and approve their professors. That Brother Comfort is so ignorant that he actually thinks that a man who has spent 30 years of his life preaching the Bible knows more than somebody who just graduated from seminary. How ridiculous is that? And these little infants, I can see them making fun of old Elisha, and Elisha prayed the wrath of God right on him. And the bears tore him up. And if you don't want the bears tearing you up this summer, then you might well understand who the God of the Bible is. So he comes to Bethel, the place of higher scholarship, the place of the learned, esteemed professors, the place of the great seminary. And he has to make a choice, doesn't he? Because there's somebody here. 8 years from now, you know where you're going to be? You're going to be chasing one more degree someplace. I'll tell you, one of the abominations in America, and it ought to be the opposite, and it isn't so, is that every place where a Bible college has sprung up over the last 50 years, all of a sudden there's a mass of people that are still there. God did not bring you to Lattimore, North Carolina, to increase the population of this city to make a higher tax base so the mayor can figure out what to do with the money. That is not why God brought you to this place. God brought you here so you can get out of here and do something for Him. And yet in every school, and I don't care if it's Lattimore, I don't care if it's Springfield, Missouri, Hammond, Indiana, I don't care if it's Chattanooga, Tennessee, I don't care if it's Lancaster, California, Knoxville, Tennessee, you can pick your city. All of a sudden, these places become homes of all these professional students. And I find the professional students accomplish nothing. Professional critics they are. Know-it-alls they are. But you know, Elisha had to come to the place of the higher critic. The place of the learned, esteemed theologian. Are you going to stay in Bethel? Are you going to stay around this crowd? Are you going to be a professional student all your life? When I was in school, I was a freshman. I had a friend who was a senior. They had tremendous love for the Lord. We would get up early in the morning at 5:30 a couple times a week and spend time in prayer. And this man, he just had a tremendous heart for the Savior. He told me a number of times what his plans were. He had a wonderful girl he was going to marry after that year and did. He said, you know, the Lord's called me to be a missionary. He had the field laid out. And I mean, as the finest student in this school right here today, the Lord has led you. You got a direction. You know what you're doing. That's what it was like talking to this guy. He was ready to go serve God. Graduated from school and he got married. But instead of going where God wanted him to go, he found himself at a seminary. At a seminary that didn't have any fire. At a seminary that didn't have a pulpit where there was preaching. At a seminary where there were plenty of these professional critics. Plenty of these professors who could explain this verse doesn't mean what it says. And this chapter doesn't belong in the Bible. Oh, plenty of professional critics. But there was no fire in his heart. When I caught up with him about 6 or 7 years later, there was no more talk about going to the mission field. Now he had his beard, I don't know why they do, but they had his beard and he had that scholarly look. And I said to him after 7 or 8 years of seminary training, what are you going to do now? Well, I am going deep into the heart of Texas and attend another seminary next year. I said, another seminary? Why? Well, we Bible scholars believe that as you study the ancient Old Testament scriptures and the ancient Old Testament language, and of course much of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and we have come to the conclusion that in the Old Testament Hebrew alphabet there was one little letter that had its origins in an Aramaic alphabet, and so I'm going to a seminary deep in the heart of Texas where I'm going to study that ancient Aramaic language so that I can discover where this one little letter came and became a part of the Hebrew alphabet from which we get our Old Testament scripture. Yeah. The best I could figure it out, the guy was going to spend the year of his life figuring out why, in effect, in the Hebrew language, you dot an I or you cross a T. I'm looking at the guy who once was going to the mission field to serve God, and he's wasting his life chasing a degree. And I can only say one thing. I probably shouldn't have. Much learning doth make thee mad. And 10 years from now, there's somebody in this place. In the next 10 years, you'll never lead a soul to Christ. In the next 10 years from now, you'll never do something victorious for Him. There'll never be one thing laid aside in heaven that matters. And all you're going to do is spin your wheels thinking one more degree is going to satisfy. And you're going to be crumb car to this crowd that's down here at Bethel. And the Bible tells us in verse number 3 that the sons of the prophets were there. And so now Elisha has to make a choice. And in verse 4, Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And what are you going to do? You said goodbye to the world. Now what are you going to do about this scholarly, intellectual, higher critical crowd at Bethel? As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, get the conviction, I will not leave thee. And you know who he left behind at Bethel? The Bible college students. Good job, Elisha. Right now, you're 2 for 2. Let's get to test number 3. And the Word of God tells us in verse number 5, he comes to Jericho. They came to Jericho. And some, who do you suppose is going to be there? The sons of the prophets that were at Jericho. They're everywhere, aren't they? All these people aren't doing anything. They're not preaching any messages. They're not doing any miracles. They're not praying the fire of God down. They don't have the power of God. All they do is just get in the way and gum up the work of God. These So they're there. The sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take thy master from thee, from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold your peace." So he comes to Jericho. You know the story of Jericho. They cross over the Jordan, and what's the first obstacle in front of them? This massive city. They said in the days of Joshua that the walls of Jericho were so thick, chariots could ride in two directions. Understand that a wall in the Old Testament to a city would be virtually what the United States Army is to you and to me. It was the greatest form of defense. And so now here's this massive city in front of them, and you know the story. They march around it once a day for 6 days, 7 times on the 7th day. They lift up their voices, they lift up the trumpets, they play, and Almighty God gives them the great victory. And so Elisha comes to the place of great victory. Yeah, that's a place where a lot of people get bogged down, isn't it? There's a lot of people, you meet them all the time in evangelistic meetings, talking about what happened 10 years ago, talking about what happened 20 years ago, talking about the good old days. Hey, I got to tell you, these are the good old days, right here, right now. And everybody wants, some people just want to live in the past. They want to talk about what the Lord did when they were younger. They want to talk about what was way back then. They want to talk about what it used to be like in the revival meetings they used to have. And these are the good old days. And when Elisha comes to this place of Jericho, the place of past victory, he's got to make a choice. I think you'll find his choice in Philippians 3, verse number 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Luke chapter 9, 62. "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." He comes to the place of past victory. And where a lot of the Bible college students sat there, reveling in what happened decades gone by, Elisha understood, if I'm going to have a double portion, if I'm going to have the hand of God on me, I've got to leave some of those Bible college students in the rearview mirror, and I'm going to have to leave Jericho. So he comes to the place of worldliness. And at the place of worldliness, he says, "I don't want to be like the world. Goodbye, Gilgal." He comes to the place of the liberal esteemed theologian and decides, you know, that's not for me. I want to do something for God. He comes to the place of past victory and he decides, that's not where I'm going to camp. That's not where I'm going to spend my life. So there's one more test, one more refusal. Notice, please, the Lord brings him to the Jordan. Look at verse 7. 50 men, here they are again, of the sons of the prophet went. And I find it fascinating. They stood to view afar off. Does that describe most Bible college students right there? They're standing afar off. Oh, they're glad to watch somebody else. They're glad to hear the stories. They're glad to hear Brother Comfort, Brother Smith, Brother Beal stand up here and talk about going out and serving God. And they're glad to hear all the stories, glad to read the books, glad to get the A in the test. They're glad to do all those things, but they don't want to dip their toe in the Jordan and go do something for God. So here they are, standing afar off. And the Bible says Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. So they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee. Here's the fourth test. He says no to the worldliness at Gilgal. He says no to the liberal theology at Bethel. He says no to the past victories in Jericho. Now they come to the Jordan. And you know, when you listen to Hollywood and not the Bible, you get it wrong, okay? Crossing over the Jordan in the Bible is not a picture of going to heaven. Now that may make for movies or TV shows or whatever they have, but that's not Bible. You know, when they crossed over the Jordan, they didn't go to heaven. They went to the promised land. There were battles to fight. There were enemies to deal with. There were tears to shed. There was death in the promised land. You understand, those things are not a part of glory. Promised land in the Bible is not a picture of heaven. It is a picture of a Christian living a victorious life where God wants him to be. So now what happens? Oh, Elijah takes that mantle and he strikes the waters and they part. We've seen that before. Oh, it happened when they crossed the Red Sea and Moses put that rod over the waters and God made the waters stand and the people walked through on dry ground. But it happened a second time, didn't it? Right here at this Jordan. And at that very river where Elijah and Elijah cross in a different direction now, they come to the waters and here is Joshua leading the people. And it's fascinating how God parted the waters the second time, isn't it? Oh, the first time he passed the rod and the waters parted and the people could see that the path is safe. But the second time, God said, hold the ark, and as the priests come to the water and their toe hits that water, that's when I'm going to part the waters. The faith of the Christian. And you know, before he could have a double portion, that's what he had to do in Elisha's life. Are you willing to come to the Jordan, the place of stepping out by faith? Are you willing to put your toe in that water believing that God is going to part the waters ahead of you? Are you willing to step out and when God says no and you say go and you say I don't know how and God says go here and yet the waters are great and God says step out by faith but the floods are overflowing the banks and when you come to the place in your life where it's time to step out by faith and I will promise you that every, if you let me use this word successful and I mean that in the eyes of God, every successful preacher, missionary, every successful person that you have ever seen in this college stand in this pulpit and preach the Bible, every single one of them have one thing in common that you don't know about. There was a time when the waters were flooding the banks. There was a time for every one of them where they didn't know how. There was a time for every one of them when they couldn't see the way. And yet, they stepped out by faith in the Jordan. And then God parted the waters. Because you see, before you can have a double portion, you have to be willing to step out by faith. That's why in John 20:27, Jesus told Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. Hebrews 3:19, what a sad verse. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Mark 6:6, he marveled at their unbelief. And in Matthew 13:58, you know, if it were up to me, I'm afraid this would be the verse that would be on the wall of most churches. I ain't going to so many churches, they put a verse on the wall like you have here. You know, so many churches, maybe they have a verse like this, or go ye into all the world, or you must be born again. I'm afraid in America, anyhow, if the real verse were put on the wall, it'd be Matthew 13:58. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And who do you suppose is hanging around the Jordan from a distance? There's the Bible college students. Do you want to be ordinary? You want to be like everybody else? You kind of don't want to ruffle any feathers? You just want to be and slip into the crowd? Yeah, you'll fit in with the sons of the prophets. Oh, you can find your crowd down there in the world if you want to look and walk and talk and act and sing and be like them. Oh, you can go to some esteemed liberal theologian at some seminary someplace. And oh, you can get degrees till you got more degrees after your name in a bowl of alphabet soup. You can. Oh, you can be a part about the crowd that's always talking about the way it used to be. Or, you know, you can even go so far as to stand afar off and watch somebody else do it. But if you're going to have a double portion, you're going to have to step away from the crowd. And you're going to have to refuse what everybody else accepts. Notice, if you would please, there was number one, his refusal. But let me just give you one more thing quickly this morning. Before he could have a double portion, he not only had to make a refusal, he also needed a resolve. The resolve was negative and positive. In verse number 2, notice the words of Elisha. When the man of God said, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not." In verse number 4, you get the same phrase, "I will not." And in verse number 6, you get the same phrase, "I will not." And let me tell you, the story of the man with the double portion was a story of a man who said, "I will not." There has got to be that kind of convictions, because if you want everybody to like you, you're never going to have a double portion. If you want to be Mr. Popular, it isn't going to work out. There comes a time where you got to have some backbone and courage and conviction. There comes a time when the world's going that way, you're going that way. There is going to come a time when you realize it's awfully lonely out there. And you're going to have enough backbone to say, "I will not." But you know, you also need the resolve to say, "I will." And you find that, if you would, in verse number 9. When Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." Here's what's impressive about that verse, ladies and gentlemen. When Elisha comes and says, "What do you want?" Like God came to Solomon. You know, when that moment came, do you know what's impressive about that verse? At the end of that verse, Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." In other words, when the opportunity came, the man knew what he wanted. He knew what he wanted. In other words, he didn't have to fumble and stumble and he didn't have to, he had some resolve in his life. And if there was one thing, I suspect that some of the professors probably pull their teeth out or pull their hair out, the teeth might come out easily. If there's some things around here that I suspect that people like Brother Beal and Brother Smith was banging their head against the wall about, if there's some things around here that maybe the leadership finds more frustrating than anything, it would be to look at some guy or some girl that God has blessed with abilities and they have character and they have brains and they have all these things that we all wish we had. And you say, "What are you going to do with your life?" And, "I'd like to, I think to, I want to, I need to." Get some resolve, man. Just get some resolve. Just say, "I'm going to go do something. I'm not going to be like the world and I'm not going to be like the crowd." And when God comes and says, "What do you want?" You've got to have the answer to that question. And the Bible tells us Elisha was ready. In the 1950s, a missionary had made his way to Northeast India to preach to a very humble tribe. They called them the Gora tribe. He said he went way back into the distant hills, way back into the jungle, and he began to preach and found the place where many in this tribe had been saved. And many of them had trusted the Lord. They had gotten baptized and become part of a church. And when they got saved, it wasn't such a problem. But I've seen this on the mission field. I remember preaching in Monterrey, Mexico. And one day there was a choir, about 35 teenagers behind us. And I know, I know a lot of poquitísimo of Spanish. But I got to tell you, when they sang, man, they were singing in tongues. Everybody understood it. Because they were singing more with their face than they were with their lungs and with their throat. I got to tell you, they just sang with the joy of the Lord. I wish you had a video to see and you didn't even have to hear the music. The missionary stood up and pointed these 30, 35 kids out to us and said, "Most of these teenagers, when they got saved, it wasn't a problem. But when they got baptized into a local church, that was the day their parents called the Catholic priest. The priest came to the home, had a funeral service, and their own mother and father kicked most of these kids right out of their house. They paid a price when they were baptized." And this missionary said he found himself way in this jungle part of India, preaching so far away from what you and I would call normal civilization. And there he said there was this tribe and these people had gotten saved. And when they got saved, it wasn't such a big deal. But when they got baptized and they left their religion and became part of a church, that's when they paid a price in their family. That's when they lost their jobs. And many of them were persecuted and beaten. They would have their baptismal services not in an auditorium in a nice little tank. They would go out to the river so they could make it public. When they would have their baptismal services, the church would gather down to the shore and by the waters, and literally the people of the city would stand on the hillside and they would watch the baptisms, realizing he was getting baptized, and the guy knew exactly what that meant the next day. Yet here they were lined up ready to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. This missionary shook his head. He said, I have never seen anything like it. I couldn't believe as they started that service and the minister waded out into the waters and prepared to baptize these people. For not only was he going to baptize them into that local church, he was going to baptize them into a life of poverty, into a life of persecution. And here they were lined up willing and ready to go. But then he said this. As they began to wade out into the waters to pay the price of baptism, the rest of the church members would gather on the shore and they began to sing just a little song. A little song that they had created in that little church for that occasion. You may have heard that song. It goes like this. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Mr. Elisha, how does a student at Ambassador Baptist College get a double portion? You refuse Gilgal in the world. You refuse Bethel and all their professional scholars. You refuse Jericho and the past victories. And when you come to your Jordan, you step out by faith so that God can part the waters. And then you make up your mind. I have decided to follow Jesus. And there's no turning back. My Savior, I pray that the Word of God would speak to our hearts and speak to our lives. And Lord, I want to ask you in this chapel time to do a work that a preacher can't do. Would you please do a work the Spirit of God can do? Lord, I want to pray for somebody in this room. Oh, a guy, a girl in this place that ordinary is just not going to be good enough. The status quo just isn't what you want for them. Lord, I pray there's somebody who'd step out from the sons of the prophets this morning and say, by the grace of God, I want to step out and refuse what everyone else accepts. And I want to, with the resolve of my heart, say, I will follow Him. Lord, I pray there's somebody in this room that would thirst and crave a double portion of your presence upon their lives. Would you stand together with their heads bowed and with their eyes closed? And as we begin to sing an invitation song, if God speaks to your heart, would you step out from the sons of the prophets and be willing to come and get on your knees this morning and do business with the Holy God as we sing?